The phone rang, and you know, I have that little screen on there, so sometimes I can tell who it is that's calling. I couldn't tell this time. It was at the church office. It was a woman, and she asked if she could come in and talk. I didn't know exactly how to respond. Sure, what is it you wanted to talk about? And she said, well, I'm concerned about my grandkids. This woman is not a member, not someone I'd ever met before. I asked her name, and it sounded sort of vaguely Scandinavian to me. I reached for my little calendar, and I flipped, and I said, well, how about next week? And then she said, well, I'm in the car in the parking lot. Can I come in now? Yeah. We talked for a while, and it became clear that what she really wanted was baptism for her grandkids. I pressed a little bit more and found out that she was visiting her daughter's house here in Everett, right here in the neighborhood. And the more we talked, the more, I got to see the picture. This is Grandma from out of town. She's babysitting the kids because Mom and son-in-law, they're off on vacation for a few days. I asked if the kids were in the car right now. No, they're in school, she said, as we talked together. So I asked this grandmother, well, have you talked to your daughter about your plans for these kiddos, for your plans for them to be baptized? Well, yes, I have talked about that, and they really aren't interested, said Grandma. And I tried in every way that I knew how to be affirming, in every way that I knew how to be open and helpful. But without these kids' parents, I was really in a pickle. I'm flying back to Minnesota on Thursday, she said. And then I couldn't tell if the expression on her face was anguish or desperation or just what it was. That's when she said, I have money. Couldn't I just bring them over after school? What's baptism for? What purpose is realized in it? What power does it have? Is there something that it guarantees? In Luther's Small Catechism, which the confirmation kids earlier, they have to memorize, but baptism is not water only, but it is water connected with God's word and used by God's command. Just refreshing your catechesis here, right? Water, not water only, but water along with God's word and by God's command. You know, in some ways, baptism seems sort of quaint. This arcane gesture that the church engages in, it's an old ritual, an old ceremony. Some would say it's kind of religious mumbo jumbo, this empty, overly ritualized thing that we do in order to keep up appearances. Grandma and I talked a long time. I asked if I could call and talk to the kids' parents. She said, well, no, they don't know that I'm here. I wanted to offer encouragement. I wanted to share with this grandmother about Sunday school and about First Bibles and confirmation and youth group and all the stuff that's going to come along. But the more I tried to make that sound helpful and hopeful, the more it seemed to her that, well, she was just now really in a pickle. Just a little bit of water, a little sprinkle in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Just a few minutes at the font. What's the big deal? In the New Testament, in Greek, in Koine Greek, the old word, the first word for baptism is baptizomai. So it's not hard to see how we ended up with this English word, baptism. But do you know what it means? Just the transliteration of the word, it means to bathe, to wash, to sprinkle, to splash, to get wet. It is a cleansing act. A cleansing act, not of skin and hair, but of heart and brain. I get together once a year with the families of first graders, and we always talk together about their first Holy Communion. And I love those chances because it's this time to be with these little squirts and see how their brains work and wonder what they wonder and think about how they see the world. I love to tell them about the longest car ride of my life. And they kind of lean in and their eyes go wide and says, yeah, it was from Providence Hospital to my house. It was 10 minutes. And then I explained that it was the ride when we first brought Erin home from the hospital the day after she was born. There was crying and squealing and protesting, and that was me. So I asked the kids, well, you know, why was Erin in such straits, you know, what does she need from us? Oh, the little baby needs love, the little baby needs clothing, the little baby needs protection. But Erin kept crying, I tell these first graders, and what does she really need? And then they thought about it, and what does every baby need? Food. So Carla nursed that infant. And then I asked the first grader, so what comes after that? Oh, they said a diaper. Yeah, Erin needed to get cleaned up. She needed to have a bath to be rinsed her whole way through. Well, no wonder. No wonder those early Christians would talk sacramentally about God's parenting way. No wonder those early Christian communities would talk about God's love expressed in food and washing. No wonder those earliest Christian communities would describe God's relationship with us experienced in meal and font. Do you see how that works? At the end of the conversation that I had with this grandma, well, we were both a little frustrated. We were both feeling a little unsettled and a little unfinished. I gave her my business card, and I wrote on there my cell number. I offered to follow up with the kids, follow up with her, follow up with the parents of these kiddos. I offered to pray. She seemed glad for that. I still to this day don't know what happened. I don't know where that whole thing went, whatever became of those kids, whatever became of that grandmother. I told him at the earlier service that it could be that those kids are actually in the room right now. I mean, who knows? But water and word, a little H2O and the promise of God. Such a small thing, such an easy thing, such a momentary thing. Or is it? We got together with the confirmation kids on Wednesday night. We wanted to do a little rehearsal so that they would feel prepared. They would know what to do and where to stand, what to say. And I told them the truth. I told them that I had never come quite so close to running away from home as I did on the Friday night before I was confirmed in May the 19th, 1970, you know, back then. And I told them that I can remember thinking, why do I have to do this anyway? I don't want to stand up in front of all those people. Heck, I'm not even sure I believe all that stuff. And you know, half the time I feel like a hypocrite. My parents stuck to their guns. My grandma stuck to her guns. pushing and praying, prodding and pumping and poking to make sure. I still want to run away sometimes. I still doubt half this stuff sometimes. I still feel like a hypocrite. More than sometimes. But now that I've been at it a while, it's dawning on me that baptism is not about me. That baptism is not really about me at all. It is really this realization that baptism is not magic, that baptism is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's not about my decisions or my performance or my promise. It's just God whispering one more time, David, I love you. You're mine. Baptism. This outward sign of a relationship that already exists. this outward sign, a public affirmation that God owns me and loves me and has plans for my life. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life." God's claim, God's call, God's reminder yet again, we're loved and we're owned, possessed by God's good Spirit, now and always. Amen.